forgot about the church meeting. We have a church meeting this Wednesday, 7:30, so please note that down for those who are able to come. Luke chapter 10, and we're going to consider verses 17 and 18. We stopped at verse 16, so I'll begin reading at verse 13 and read into verse 18. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 13. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. He who hears you, hears me. He who rejects you, rejects me. And he who rejects me, rejects him who sent me. And then verse 17 and then 18. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So these disciples, and particularly the group of disciples that are mentioned, are a wider group of the 70 that the Lord Jesus sent out. There are a number of this sending out in the Gospels. We saw in chapter 9 and verse 1 that the Lord sent his 12 disciples out. Then in this chapter and verse 1, he appointed 70 and sent them out. Later on, God willing, we'll see in Luke chapter 22, he sends out the apostles in a slightly different way, well, quite a bit different, because that is a permanent apostolic commission sent out into the world under different conditions than which he sent these 70 out in chapter 10. And then, of course, we have, lastly, is something of the Gentile apostleship given to the great apostle Paul. Well, coming back to the sending out of these 70 in the Gospel of Luke, what we read there is that these apostles and those who were sent out were not always successful. You will remember, as we consider Luke chapter 9, they were unable to cast out demons. They were unable to heal, even though the Lord empowered them. In verse 9, then he called the 12, verse 1 of chapter 9, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. But we read in verse 37, how a man comes out of the multitude and speaks to the Lord Jesus and says, I've asked your disciples to heal this son, but they could not. And the Lord, of course, rebukes his disciples and then heals them. Now this is mission number 2, not the 12, but the 70, a wider group. And what we have here is when they come back in verse 17, as opposed to the apostles, they experienced great success. And that's what we have in verse 17. Lord, even the demons are subject to us. Of course, in your name, in the name of Jesus Christ. And verses 18 to 20 is the Lord Jesus' answer and a correction of their emphasis. We'll look at the first part today. The first part of the answer is what it tells us about Satan himself. He says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. This is quite a comprehensive statement, and it covers the entire teaching of the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation about Satan, his opposition to God, and God predetermining through the instrumentality, of course, and the efficacy of his Son, but also through human instruments to bring defeat and judgment upon Satan. Now, we read from Isaiah chapter 14, and in verse 13 and following, we read what his original sin was. Let's just remind ourselves of it. Isaiah 14, actually we read from Ezekiel 28, this is in Isaiah 14, which is also referring to Lucifer, and this is what we read of him. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation of the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. You remember, of course, that's the temptation that he peddles to Eve. You will become like gods. And this is the great sin and the original sin. First of all, you notice, I think there are five I wills. And we have to be very careful about our wills. Our wills must be submissive to the will of God. Now, God had so made Lucifer that he was the highest creature and the most glorious creature of all his creation. But that wasn't enough for him. He wanted to assert his will in co-equality with God. In fact, it says, I want to ascend above God. And so what do we read? This is what we read in Isaiah 14. O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground. You see, the Lord Jesus is not saying anything new here. He's saying something that encapsulates God's opposition and judgment and vengeance upon this glorious creature who lacked nothing but who wanted to assert his will and set it above the will of God and receive the glory that is due to God alone. Of course, this is the essential sin of man. But this is where it starts, in the heart of Lucifer, the Shining One. This, of course, is before time and space. But then we have him, of course, where in the garden, the Lord Jesus, or God himself, we're not told exactly which person of the Trinity, most likely the Father, could be the Son, depending on how we interpret, no man has seen the Father at any time. But anyway, leaving that aside, you remember when Adam and Eve sin, the Lord comes, the Jehovah God comes to Adam and Eve and he begins to pronounce judgments. And the first curse and judgment he pronounces is upon Lucifer, the serpent. And we're told in verse 14, so Jehovah God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. So this is another falling of the serpent. He's brought down because he merchandised sin, as we read in Ezekiel chapter 28. That's what the world does in many ways. Not in every case, but in many cases, they merchandise sin through many of our literature and our TV programs and music and so on. Well, here is the original merchant, not of Venice, but of sin. But of course, Satan still has influence in this world, doesn't he? This is not saying that he's utterly bound. He's of course limited, and he cannot do anything apart from the power of God and the will of God, but he's not completely bound. How do we know that? Well, we know that when the Lord Jesus was upon the face of the earth. You remember what he says to the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. He shows him all the glory of this world. And he says, I will give it to you. Now the Lord doesn't say it's not yours to give. Because of course the Bible teaches us that this world as it is, although it is God's word and world and he superintends over it, there is the sway of Satan in this world. In 1 John 5:19, we're told that the whole world lies under the sway of the evil one. We're told elsewhere in the book of Revelation, and that the dragon roams around, effecting not only threats but danger and fear upon even the people of God. So when the Lord Jesus tells his disciples here, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning, first of all, he's speaking there about the swiftness and the suddenness of his fall from heaven. That's the import of the word like lightning, or the words like lightning. But then he's saying that this is another blow struck upon Satan and his schemes to dethrone God. And how is that struck? It's struck by the instrumentality of those who preach the word. Now these 70 had no power in themselves, nor do the apostles, but the Lord had called them, set them apart to speak and to preach the word of God. And we know the summary of what the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and John the Baptist before him, and of course the apostles, beginning with Peter on the day of Pentecost. It's all summed up in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. The kingdom of God is at hand because the king is at hand. He has come. All of the Old Testament is the age of promise. With the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the fulfillment of that promise. That's where Matthew begins his gospel. And I think there's about 14 fulfilled. The words fulfilled, or the word fulfilled in Matthew. He constructs his gospel around the word fulfilled. Because what is fulfilled is the promise of the one whom God had promised. Who would crush the head of the serpent would come. But how is it affected? It is affected by the preaching of the word of God, which is taken up by the Spirit of God. And here, the Lord Jesus, Jehovah, the second person of the Trinity, has sent out his 70 chosen apostles. And he's saying that here is another strike of the one who fell from heaven. Now, how do we apply it to our own times and our own souls? Well, one of the things we ought to remember is Satan has been in conflict with God before the creation of our world. There's been this conflict, which many have termed cosmic conflict, but it's not really cosmic because it's beyond the cosmos. The conflict began in heaven, and it was cut down to heaven. As we read the book of Revelation, we are given an inkling to the very probable fact that he took down one third of the holy angels with him who were no longer holy. They joined him in the rebellion. They came under his sway. They bought his lie, like Eve was going to buy his lie, and Adam deliberately embraced it in time and space after creation. Now, in reality, he cannot hurt God because he's only a creature. He's the most glorious creature ever created. He's got, in our terms, infinite powers. But of course, his infinity is still finite when compared to the power of the God whom we cannot even begin to imagine. There is an infinite chasm between the power of God and the creature. So he cannot really attack God. So what does he do? Well, in the very first place, he influenced some of the holy angels. And they, of course, according to their own exercise of will, followed him into the curse and perdition. And then, of course, he seduces and attacks God's image bearers, men and women, boys and girls. That's what we see in the garden. A garden made Adam and Eve without sin. Of course, in his enmity and violence in his heart is what we read in Ezekiel 28. That's forever burning. And even though he's cast down, and even though he's restricted, he has not given up trying to oppose God. And so he begins to seduce man in the Garden of Eden. And he causes Eve to be deceived, and Adam to deliberately partake of what Eve had been deceived in, and follow Satan into rebellion and sin. And this is what he does. He especially attacks God's image bearers. And then especially he attacks the people of God and the church of God. We see this repeatedly in the book of Acts. When the church prospers, there is internal. We considered the book of Acts twice in the last 18 years. Once in the prayer times on Tuesday. And this is a pattern we see. The church increases, and through the church and the witness of God's people, Satan is struck another blow, like here. And so what does he do? He begins to work within the church, and there is disunity and turning into each other in disunity. And this is how he works, because his heart and mind and soul is set against God and God's work in the world. That's why the Apostle Paul, when writing to the Corinthians, says in the very first chapter, this is how it begins: I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and there be no divisions among you. And then, of course, you remember, he says, because we do not battle against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers in the heavenly places. And the disciples here, the 70 disciples, did not take into account the fact that it was only by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and his word that they were able to do anything at all. And they were not as we will see later, to rejoice in the power invested in them. But they were to understand that it is God who has set his hand against Satan. So what can we do against such a vicious and terrible enemy? If you remember from Pilgrim's Progress, remember the number of times John Bunyan brings up Satan. One of the pictures he draws is using the book in Revelation called Apollyon, or however you pronounce it. And he's a vile and vicious enemy of the people of God and the pilgrims who are headed to Emmanuel's land. How do we face such an enemy? Remember, we have remaining sin within us, which always drags us down. We have the world system to which we are attracted, which is at enmity with God. That's why the Bible tells us, do not love the world or anything in the world. He's not saying don't love the flowers and the mountains and so on, or even that you should not show kindness to human beings. What he's saying is, the word there is aeon, which means that do not love this world system that is organized by Satan and under Satan in opposition to God, the kings and the rulers rage against the Lord and his anointed. So what are we to do? What are we average mortals to do against this in our own pilgrimage? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, and I'll close with this. First of all, it tells us in Ephesians 6 and verse 11, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. This is the most important thing that we need to bear in mind. Satan is wily. He's very tricky. He's very seductive. Comes as an angel of light. But Satan also has many different faces and armaments. He can cause fear or disunity. So the first thing we are to watch out in our own lives and in the life of our congregation is the wiles of the devil. Remember, Eve, perfect human being, created by the hand of God, having no sin, was tricked, deceived, is the word the Apostle Paul uses. None of us are above her in capacity, let alone the fact that we do not have a sinless nature. So the first thing we ought to take into account is that Satan is wily. And we cannot stand against him. And we cannot deal with his opposition if we are not aware of his wiliness. Now there are some people who see Satan in every corner. There are some people who blame Satan for the things they do. Usually we blame other people, just like our parents. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed serpent. Adam blamed not only Eve, but God, the woman you gave me. But we not only start with blaming one another, we start blaming Satan sometimes for our own sin. But Satan is a great force, and he's wily, and he can use a number of things. He can come from the pulpit, from the pew, within our own hearts. So we are to beware of the wiliness of Satan. Secondly, the apostle says in Ephesians 6, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. This is so very important. We mustn't be so paralyzed by the power and the wiliness and the trickery of Satan that we forget that we stand on and under the shade of the Almighty God. And we must remember that the Lord is the Lord God Almighty. We've been looking at some of those Psalms, the Most High God. Elohim, the Almighty God, the one who was able to create Satan. And what we are to do is, brethren, be strong in the Lord. How does the wise man put it? The name of Yahweh, Jehovah, is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. While we are aware and must be aware of the trickery and the deceit and the seduction of Satan, we must not be paralyzed by it, nor must it be a controlling thought and refuge is to trust in the Lord and know something of His power. How do we know His power? We know His power as it is declared in the scriptures. You read Genesis 1, you know something of the power. You read the Gospels and the power of God as Jesus Christ manifests it against sin and the demons and the underworld and sickness. Because sickness is nothing compared to the demons and Satan. And we must stand in His strength. And then we are told to put on the whole armor of God. So we must stand, we must trust in God, we must be aware of the wiles of the evil one, because that's what he does. But we must put on the whole armor of God. What is the whole armor of God? Well, he lists it there, and we'll come to it as we've begun in Ephesians sometime, hopefully. First and foremost is the truth of God. That's what he mentions there in Ephesians 6. Study the scripture, the doctrine of God and of Satan and his defeat, and how the Lord struck him down, and how he's going to strike him down fully and completely in the day of judgment. He's already crushed his head upon the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only truth, but righteousness. Righteousness. None of us are perfectly righteous, but that should be the direction of our life. Knowing truth and doctrine is not enough. There must be a rightness and a righteousness and a pursuit of righteousness. How does the Lord Jesus put it? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. All the theology in the world and all the knowledge of the scriptures and whatever else we do with regard to service or practice of religion is not going to help us if we're not hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Then he speaks about the gospel of peace. That is the peace with God and the peace that God gives us, so that we are not shaken like a leaf by the threat of Satan and his minions. And then, of course, he mentions that we should have faith. Faith in the living God. Why? Well, the apostle tells us, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Remember, in Ephesians 1, he begins, and we considered this in the last three considerations in Ephesians 1, he begins with this glorious statement, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every blessing in the heavenly places. And yet what we're told here, as he closes the epistle to the Ephesians, is we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. But the truth of God, used by the Spirit of God, And as we pursue righteousness by his help, and our righteousness is meager, we have to confess our sins. We have to confess that we do not hunger and thirst for righteousness as we should. But if you're a true believer, of course, there's always calling back to that. As we remember the scriptures, the Spirit calls us back to that. And that is what is spoken of here. And trusting in the gospel of God. What is the gospel? The gospel is Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners like us. How did he save sinners? By crushing the head of the serpent, even though the serpent bruised the heel of the seed of the woman. Yes, he did that. But the Lord has struck a deathly, fatal wound upon the head of the serpent. We must always bear that in mind. Lastly, Satan cannot separate us from the love of God. No power on earth can separate us from the love of God. That's what Paul tells us in Romans, isn't it? There's nothing in the heights or in the depths. There is no principality, there is no power. And actually, even our own sin cannot separate us from the love of God if we continue in faith and in the gospel and in repentance. And so the Lord here proclaims to us, or to his disciples first, and through that to us, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Now all of us in our Christian walk battle against the self, the world, and the devil. What an encouraging word this is. What a comprehensive word of absolute promises this, that the Lord has accomplished judgment and defeat upon Satan. And there is a day coming when he will be judged completely. And we ourselves will have our sin nature subtracted from us. As many of our fathers have said, there's nothing to be added for our salvation. But our sin nature needs to be subtracted. And that will happen on the day of our death, or on the day of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul says there is a day coming in Romans 16 that not only has he crushed the head of the serpent, not only has Satan fallen from heaven and he has been repeatedly struck, and by every conversion, the Lord Jehovah is striking at the serpent and his kingdom. Every little child, every one or two here and there, is a strike at the head and the heart of Satan and his great enmity toward God. But then, in that final day, he will crush Satan under our feet, which means we will have our sin completely purged, and we will know what it is to live in sinless perfection, to comprehend the glory of God, and by his grace and his power, to have been made in his image and likeness. See, the gospel is a marvelous thing. What God has for us in the Word of God is the most glorious thing that any creature can experience, because God is in the process of destroying the works of the devil. And the very heart of that destruction is in the salvation of mostly ordinary men and women, boys and girls, to the glory of God, in spite of Satan. And so may we trust in him and take refuge in him and be aware of his wiles and be clothed in the whole armor of God until we are perfected in Christ by the grace and the power of Almighty God. Amen. Well, let's respond by singing hymn number 343, this great hymn by Samuel Johnston, or is it John Stone? 343, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. Thank you for your great power and your great grace and your infinite mercy by which you have saved us through the blood of your Son and the power of the resurrected Christ. Pray, Lord, that you will help us to walk in contrition and in joy and in absolute confidence in the God of all might. Help us, Lord, to walk according to the Spirit which is revealed to us in the Scriptures. And help us to go from strength to strength in the inner man, even though the outer man, as the Apostle Paul, is perishing or weakening as it is with all of us who are aging. And Lord, we pray that you will unite the Church of God, that you will save souls, and that you will begin with reviving the Church of God so that we are devoted to those things which we have been called to be devoted to. And so, Lord, we pray that you will keep your people from stumbling according to your promise. And according to your promise, present us faultless and blameless in the presence of your glory with exceeding joy because of Jesus Christ, our eternal Savior, and God the Spirit. Amen.